Can I ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis and the chapter number 4. Genesis chapter 4. And we want to hear the word of the Lord this morning in this passage. I know it is a familiar passage, and I know most from the youngest here will know the outline of it and the contents of it, but it is the word of God, and we pray the Lord will even write it afresh upon our heart as we would read it, and then as we would study it. And we just simply want to come into the Lord's presence and into his word and sit at his feet today, sit at the feet of Jesus, and hear him speak to our hearts. Let's read Genesis chapter 4, verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth or angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Again said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. Amen. Let's pray. Well, God, our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for the reading of this holy word. This is a living word. We rejoice that it makes an impact and a difference in people's lives whenever it is applied by the Spirit of God. Oh, Lord, take thy word, we pray, and write it upon our hearts. Lord, we think of those who have hardened hearts. Break it down, Lord, with the hammer of the word of God. We pray, oh, Lord, that you'll penetrate through. And Lord, that today men and women will hear the voice of God speaking above the voice of man. Lord, empty me of self and sin this morning. Fill me with thy spirit, I pray, and give me help to deliver the word of God faithfully to this congregation. Oh Lord, we need power. We need that leading of the spirit as we speak. And therefore, Lord, we do not simply want truth today. We want the message of God today. Oh, speak to hearts, we pray. We ask that there be signs following the preaching of thy word and that our God would be glorified in what is said and done in the continuance and the rest of this meeting. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Genesis chapters 1 through to chapter 11 are under great attack. In fact, they're the most attacked chapters in the word of God. The reason for that is very simple. If Genesis chapters 1 through chapter 11 are true. Now, we believe they're true. But I'm saying, in the eyes of the world, if they are true, then man is in serious trouble. He is a sinner before a holy God. He is on his way to the judgment of God, to eternity, to hell, unless he repents before this God and trusts in the Savior whom this God has sent. If God is our creator, then we're answerable to him. If God has given us a body and a soul, then God can call it back again and we must give an account and he will judge us as we are. I'm glad to stand in this pulpit today and say that God's word is true. Every book, every chapter, every verse, every line, every word is God given. It is God inspired. It is God exalting. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, sadly, there are many who like parts of the word of God. They like to read about the characters, or they like the Psalms, or they like certain passages. They even like reading about the Lord Jesus Christ. But whenever you mention a holy God and the judgment of God and hell, separation from God or sin, then many people come to the conclusion that they have their own interpretation of God and everything's going to work out okay. I want to say from the very outset that if you are in contradiction with the word of God, you are wrong. God is holy, God is good, God is right, God's will shall be done. And if you're not in agreement with God, then you're against God, you're an enemy of God, you're on your way to the judgment of God and on your way to eternal hell. To ignore the word of God is to reject the gospel. It is to abandon all hope of salvation. It is to harden your heart against the wrath of, harden your heart against the Lord and to know yourself under the wrath of God. There could be people today in this gathering and they have a Bible on their bedside, but they don't believe it. You could have picked your verses in your home. Maybe God at Sunday school, maybe belonging to your children, but they're hanging in your home, the word of God, but it's never yet changed your heart. Maybe even in times of sorrow, you've turned to Psalm 23, not realizing that those words are only for the Christian. And it's only whenever you can say the Lord is my shepherd that you can claim every other promise that comes with Psalm 23. The opening chapters of the Word of God here in the book of Genesis are foundational. We find where the world has come from, where mankind has come from. We find out about the family structure that God has instituted, about marriage, about where sin came from, about God's answer to sin, where languages came from, where the work ethic has come from. All these things are found in the opening chapters of the Word of God. And therefore today, because people are against so many of these things, they seek to deny it. But what I simply want to do this afternoon is to point you to Genesis chapter 4. Just go down these verses and consider some of the truths that they contain. I first of all want you to notice the birth of Cain and Abel. Read with me from verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she bare again, bear his brother Abel, and Abel was keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, what I want you to notice about the birth of Cain and Abel was that it was exactly the same as yours and mine. Father and mother came together, and the result of that was the birth of these two babies. Now, whenever Adam and Eve took each little boy and held them in their arms, I'm sure that that joy that a parent knows over a newborn filled their heart. Can you think of the joy as they looked at the little toes, and they held the little fingers, and they saw the perfection of that little body that God had created within Eve's womb? And she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Sadly today, God is left out of society. And we know the wickedness of the abortion movement in our land. And the fact that there's no shame at all in saying their desire to get rid of the little ones that God has given. What a day it will be for those who engage in such practices, those who facilitate it, those who make the laws, to stand before a holy God and give account for the murder that they were involved in. They looked at the face of each of these little babies. And while there was beauty and there was the perfection of the body and the goodness of God and giving these little ones into this home, they had to acknowledge something about these little babies. They were born with the nature of their parents. They were born as sinners. They were born with a knowledge of sin, with a nature of sin, a desire of sin that was contrary to God, with hearts that were filled with pride, with the chains of bondage so tightly fastened around the will that they were under sin's nature and sin's control. And you and I were born the same way. We were born as sinners before God. We were born as sinners into this world. There's a little verse in Romans 5:12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And if it's like any other child, and they were like any other child that was born, it didn't take long for sin to manifest itself. See little ones in church here today, and we thank God for the little ones here in church. And you who are grandparents and parents know so well that you didn't have to teach your little baby or toddler how to have a temper and how to snatch or how to latch out. You didn't have to teach them how to say no and stamp their foot and fold their arms in defiance. You didn't have to tell them how to lie. You didn't have to teach them how to be nasty or hurtful with their words. In fact, you spend much of their childhood teaching them to do the right thing. And you know, society today, because they've thrown God out, are trying to come up with a justification for the behavior of a nation that seems to be growing more and more wicked and tolerant of sin. And the idea now is, if you give the right environment, then children will be better. Give the best education, throw money and give lots of money to people, and then children will be brought up in a better society. But the reality is, the problem with all is the problem of the heart. It's the problem of sin's nature. And I remember reading an observation many years ago as a student about the book of Genesis. And it said this: Cain, the first child ever born, was born into a home with world with no public houses, no street gangs, no evil literature, no bad companions. And he turned out to be a murderer. Why? Because he was a sinner. There was sin in his heart. He was completely sinful. And every single person in this meeting is born the same way. And let me say to you, if you've never turned from your sin, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're still a sinner in the sight of a holy God. You still have that sinful nature. Now, we can blame society so much, and we do lament that sin is paraded so much more than it was even a decade or two decades ago. But the problem is this: it is the heart of man. Has there ever been a time in your life, dear man or woman, boy or girl, where you've acknowledged before God that you are a sinner? Have you ever said, "Lord, I am a sinner"? Whenever David was repenting in Psalm 51, he said, "I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." If you're ever going to be saved, you have to face up to this reality: you're a sinner. If you're ever going to be in heaven, you must come to this conclusion and this acknowledgement before God: I am a sinner. You can't come to God for salvation if you'll not confess your sin. That's pride. But I'll tell you, whenever the Holy Spirit works in your heart, and you feel your sinfulness, nobody will have to convince you of your sin. And I sat, or stood in meetings, and I preached, and I've seen people in the meetings with the tears running down their face, and I've seen others with a face really that's unchanged or unmoved by what's happening. What's happening in those meetings? Spirit of God's revealing the sin into the heart of this person. Have you ever felt your sinfulness? Have you ever felt unclean before a holy God? Have you ever felt dirty? Have you ever felt sinful? Have you ever felt ashamed of the life that you have been living? Well, praise God, there is one before whom you can come and say, I am a sinner, and there's hope for you if you will come in time. Because let me tell you, if you do not come in time, you will stand before God in the judgment, and you'll be declared before all gathered there that you are a sinner. The second thing I want you to notice about these men is not just their birth, but their occupation. Because it says in verse number 2, at the end of verse 2, Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, growing up as the first children of the first man and the first woman, they were following God's natural order and the natural way that man is supposed to live. And therefore, they took up employment. They worked. They worked to earn their living. They worked to eat. They worked to have things that caused them to have a family of their own and raise their own children. They had to work in order to get. Now, in some places in Northern Ireland, the word work seems to be a dirty word. People don't like it. They feel offended if you ask them about a job or work. But let me tell you, the biblical principle is that if you're able to, if you have the health and the strength and mental capacity, you ought to be engaged in honourable employment to provide for you and for your family. But what I want you to notice about these two men is Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, why is that significant? Well, remember, these were the first two men born into this world. And whenever you go to the world and say, what about the history of mankind? Where do we come from? What happens? You go back in their picture, in their textbooks and their teaching books, the teaching university and schools today, and see these pictures of cavemen carrying a club over their shoulder, grunting at each other. Here's two men with rational minds, with language, with speech, able to interact with each other. And the nonsense of evolution is completely put to flight when we read the Word of God. This is truth. This brings the knowledge of where we came from. God created man in his wisdom. God created man as a rational being, intelligent people who talk with man. Evolutionists today will tell you, man is getting more and more clever. But if I read the Word of God, I read that the Lord brought all the animals to Adam, and Adam had the mental capacity to name all the animals. Man's not getting more intelligent. Because of sin, man has lost his intelligence. Sin has affected not only our body in pain and all the different sufferings that is described in Scripture, not only the ground, but the mind of man. Sin has affected us so much so that people believe today they can live without God and they'll be okay. Two different men, two different occupations, but one problem, they were sinners. The next thing I want you to notice is this, that Cain and Abel approached the Lord. In verse number 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the first thing of his flock and of the fat thereof. Now, why did they approach the Lord? Well, some commentators believe it's because they now have families, and just as Cain and or Adam and Eve had brought them up to make sacrifices to the Lord, then they were starting to do it in their own homes as well. Some actually believe that the Lord called them to do this and instructed them to do it. However, whatever the reason is, we know that there was a responsibility placed upon them to worship God. There was a call to worship God, and we shouldn't be surprised. Because from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, there was a call to fellowship with God. Now, man cannot have fellowship with God in his sin, but he can come through sacrifice, through blood sacrifice. And that's the way that God always meets with man. Now, if you were standing that day and had seen Cain building his altar and placing his sacrifice upon it, and Abel building their altar and placing his sacrifice upon it, you'd have thought, well, you know what? There's two obedient men coming to bring their best onto the Lord. But never forget this truth. Man look in the outward appearance, but God looks in the heart. God looks in the heart. And the reality was, Abel was in obedience to the Lord and was worshiping God with his heart. Cain was in disobedience to the Lord. His heart was far from God, and he was doing his own thing, hoping that it would be okay. And you know, as people drove up and down here today, they saw you coming into God's house. And as far as they're concerned, there are people coming to worship God. But could it be that there are people here in Portland Owen Free Presbyterian Church on this Lord's Day service, you're here, but you can't worship God because your heart's not right? You're worshiping God in another way than the way he has prescribed in his word. You feel that your attendance of church pleases God. You feel that your dress pleases God. You feel that your holding the Bible and listening to the preacher pleases God, but you've never been saved. Friend, that's not true worship. Because worship must come from the heart. It's not like going through the rituals. There are people today in hell who were religious. They were baptized. They were confirmed. They were christened. Their name was on a church membership roll. There are people who served as elders, Sunday school teachers, even ministers in the pulpit, and they're in hell today because they were religious, but they weren't saved. And you're coming to church while we implore you to come to God's house and while we encourage you to come to God's house. That is not the means of salvation. You must come to the Lord. And you must come in the way that the Lord has ordained that you come. Notice next with me that God accepted Abel's offering. Look what it says at the end of verse 4. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Why did he have his offering accepted? What was so different about Abel's offering? Well, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and you'll find the answer, because the Bible is the best commentary on itself to read because it gives us the answer. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, we read these words. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Abel came in faith. What was his faith in? His faith was not in the animal that was upon the altar. Abel's faith was in the sacrifice that God promised to provide. The sacrifice that would take away sins. Do you know that every single sacrifice offered in the Old Testament was offered with a view to the day that the sacrifice would come who would deal with all sin? In other words, every time a sacrifice was made upon an altar in the Old Testament, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of times, every time they were looking forward to Calvary. They were looking forward to the time when the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world would come. So how were the people of the Old Testament saved? Moses and Noah, Esther and Deborah, Joshua, Solomon, David, how were they saved? They were saved by looking forward to Christ. How are we saved? We're saved by looking back to Christ. You see, whether it was the Old Testament or the New Testament, Christ is the only Savior. There's only one way. They look forward, we look back. They were able to say in Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. hundreds and hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born as a babe in Bethlehem into this world. They were looking forward to the Savior. You see, my friend, there is no other way. There is no other gospel because there's no other good news. You take away the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no gospel. You take away the person of Christ, there is no gospel. You take away the Word of God, there is no gospel. Abel confessed his sins, turned from that which would take him to hell, and trusted in the work of his Savior. How do I know that? Because that's how men are saved. Repentance from sin, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know how Abel heard the plan of salvation, but we know this, he heard it. Whether Adam and Eve taught him as a boy, whether God himself spoke to Abel, whether an angel from heaven was sent, we do not know, but we know he heard the word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, we're living in a world today where there are many who are not saved. And sadly today, there are churches who have decided that to get people in, they're going to do a little less of the Word of God and more of everything else. Listen to me carefully. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, if you need your family saved, they need to be under the Word of God. If you want to see your work colleagues saved, your friends in school, your neighbors here in Portland, or in the surrounding area, you want to see them saved, they need to be under the Word of God. There's no other way. You can't trick people into salvation. You can't entertain them into salvation, but through the faithful proclamation of the truth. What is God's word on the matter? It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Have you done as Abel did so many years ago? Have you repented from your sin and trusted in Christ for salvation? Praise the Lord for all in this gathering who are saved. Praise the Lord for all in this gathering who are trusting in Christ. But friend, if you're not, you can do it. Just as Abel called on the Lord, you can call on the Lord today. You don't have to wait until the preacher has finished preaching the message. But right now, where you're sitting, whether upstairs or downstairs, in your pew, you can say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross of Calvary. I pray that the Lord will save me now." You can do that right now. And we'll rejoice with you. Oh, how we'll rejoice with you that you've trusted Abel's Savior. You've trusted the only Savior of God's elect, the man, Lord Jesus Christ. But why we rejoice with Abel, and why we identify with Abel, many of us in this gallery, let's not forget this. God rejected Cain's offering. Look at verse number 5. "But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect." He didn't receive it. Why did God not receive Cain's offering? Well, I believe there's several reasons. First of all, it wasn't God's way. It was not God's way. I remember years ago as a teenager being in a church service in another denomination. And a man baptizing a young boy and saying to him, "Welcome into the family of God." That young fella never made a profession of faith. Never repented of his sin, never called upon the Lord to save him. And yet he was being welcomed in the family of God. That wasn't God's way. What a day it'll be for that minister to stand before God and give an account of all those he told were right and are lost. But not only was it not God's way, Cain brought something that was cursed. How do I know that? Because if you turn back to Genesis chapter 3, verse number 17. "And unto Adam God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, it is cursed is the ground for thy sake." Cursed is the ground for thy sake. What did Cain bring to the Lord? Verse 3, he brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He brought something that was cursed. And friend, essentially anything that you or I bring to God in place of the salvation of Christ and his precious blood is a cursed thing, because it is an insult to the Lord. I'm going to live a good life and God won't throw me out of the judgment room into hell. I'll be in heaven because I'm doing my best. God can't ask for any more than that. Friend, what an insult to the Lord. What you're saying is this: the work of Christ means nothing to me. I'll do my own thing. Oh, I'm religious. I've been a Free Presbyterian for so many years. The Lord would surely look upon that favorably. Friend, I'm sad to say it, but there are people sat in Free Presbyterian churches for decades and they're hell today. Because that's not what God calls you to be. I'm a Protestant. Surely that counts for something. The only thing that counts before the throne of God is the precious blood of Jesus. The finished work. The sacrifice that God has accepted already. And we know that because he raised Christ from the dead for justification. That is the proof that that work was accepted. And what an insult for you to come before God and say, well, no, I didn't trust Christ, but this is what I've done. No, you'll not do it. You'll call on the mountains and the rocks to fall upon you and to annihilate you. That's what the Bible tells. You'll tremble before a holy God. You'll realize that you were wrong. Oh, may God give you grace to realize you're wrong this morning and to turn by faith to Christ. You see, God doesn't need your work nor want your work, because the work of salvation is complete. All that's left for the sinner to do is come. To call, to turn. I want to show you something else, that the Lord showed mercy to Cain. Look what it says at the end of verse number 5. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance falling? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now, Cain was angry. Why was he angry? Because God didn't accept his false religion. And do you know, some of the people who are most angry at the gospel are religious people. They're some of the hardest people to turn in false religion. And you know what? There's no justification for a man to be angry at God. There's never justification for a man to be angry at God. The Lord said to him, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? Why are you running about with a scowl on your face? If you do well, in other words, if you do what I've asked you to do, you'll be accepted. If you trust in Christ, you'll be saved. If you turn from your sin, you'll be saved. If you do well, if you do what is right before God, you'll be accepted by God. And this is the bottom line. This makes a difference on the day when you die. If you've done what is right before God, because if you've done what is right, you'll be accepted. If you hold to the promises of God, he'll not forsake you. If you claim a refuge in the work of Christ tonight, eternally, you will be protected by a holy God. You can only come to Christ and through Christ for your salvation. But look what else was said. If thou doest not well, in other words, if you do your own thing or some other way, sin lieth at the door. What does that mean? Well, there are many interpretations of it, but certainly one that I felt made sense in my mind from one of the Bible commentators was simply this. Whenever we come to the moment of death, it's like stepping through a door. It's like the end of time and going into eternity. And friend, as we take that step, what's the first thing that's going to confront the sinner when they take their last breath? Their sin. As the flames of hell are felt, as the horrors of hell are heard, as the reality dawns on them that they have been abandoned eternally. This is because of my sin. This is because of my sin, and I can't repent. I can't turn. I can't be saved. Can you imagine being in a situation in life where you say these words, I can't be saved? God is able to save you today, but you must come in time. The Lord gave this warning to Cain. And I warn you from this pulpit, I warn you from the Word of God, if you do well, if you obey God, you'll be accepted. But if you do not well and you do your own thing, sin lieth at the door. You'll have to deal with your sin. You'll have to face the punishment and the consequences of your sin. And then Cain shows us the depths to which sin will take the sinner, because he lifted his hand and he slew his brother. Oh, only he had repented of his sin there at the voice of God. Only he had turned and sought a refuge in Christ. Oh, what joy there would have been at home. What unity, what harmony. They could have seen their children grow up together under the sound of the gospel. But sin will take you farther than you'll want to go. And he slew his brother. He killed his brother. Oh, friend, if you're not saved, I warn you, you'll continue down a road with great regret. You'll sin in a way you never thought you would sin. You'll go farther than you ever thought you would go. You'll go deeper than you ever thought you would sink. Because there's no restraint. No restraint whenever a person casts off all warning and walks in time with the devil. And you might have thought, well, that's about as far as anybody could go. Murdering their own family member. But look at verse 16, and with this we close. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And I honestly think those are some of the saddest words in Scripture. That's a solemn statement. He left the presence of the only one who could save him. Friend, that's an eternal statement. Because the matter, and we know it's revealed in the rest of the chapter, he made his final decision regarding his soul. He walked out of God's presence. Friend, that's a damning statement. Because in walking out of God's presence, he said, I don't want your salvation. Now let me ask you a question, sinner. How many times have you walked out of the house of God? How many times have you walked out of the presence of the Lord? Were there meetings at the mission last year where souls were saved and you walked out and went on in your sin? Maybe there was a time when you even heard the Lord speaking and you knew that the Lord was showing your sinfulness and the Lord was showing your need, but you went out of the presence of the Lord. What if today you, like Cain, go out of the presence of the Lord for the final time? What if this is your last gospel meeting? What if this is the last opportunity in your life to be saved? What if this evening you have a stroke, a heart attack, a road accident? What if something happens and your mental capabilities diminish and you're not able to think rationally? Friend, you're in the presence of God today. And he calls you to trust in him. Don't go out gambling with your soul. Don't go out of this meeting today, lest the Lord should call you and take you at your word, just the way he took Cain at his word. If sin lies at your door, if sin lies on your record, If sin lies in your life, get it dealt with before you leave this building. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Two men came to God. Two men approached God. One left forgiven. One left in his sin. Now you've all, in a sense, approached God today. You've come to a place of worship. But the question is this: how will you leave? Will you leave with Abel's Savior? Or, friend, will you leave with sin? The Savior or sin? Heaven or hell? The nearness of the Lord forever. The friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The one who said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Are you going to leave his presence today for the final time? And someday know that you're abandoned of man and of God. And hell forever. I urge you. I beg you. Don't leave without Christ. But as we even sing our closing hymn, as others are singing, bow your head and call on Christ to save you. Let's sing those words. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. 293. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. Verse 3 says, then I'll bid farewell to the way of the world. Will you do that today? Will you say farewell to your sin? Will you say farewell to those things that will damn your soul in hell? And will you come to the Christ of Calvary? May God give you grace to do so as we stand and sing.
Yeah.
stand for prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we realize the solemnity of what we've been talking about today. Oh Lord, could it be that one would leave thy presence today unsaved, unsure, in their sin? Surely, Lord, it's time for a man or a woman or a boy or a girl to get the matter settled. Surely it's time, Lord, for that sinner to come in repentance to the Savior. Lord, maybe there's been those who've been lying awake at night in bed thinking of their life and how they could ever face a holy God. But we thank thee, Lord, we've been shown today it's by faith through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank thee, Lord, that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Thank thee, Lord, for the verse of Scripture that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Lord, we can leave here clean, righteous in the sight of a holy God. We can leave as a blood-bought, heaven-bound people. Oh, Lord, I pray that if there are those without Christ today, you'll trouble them in their sin. Oh, Lord, give grace, we pray. Thou art able to save. Thou art mighty to save. And therefore, we pray, make bare thine arm today and extend thy kingdom. Oh, Lord, be satisfied today as souls are brought unto thyself. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen and amen. I'll be at the door if you wish to speak to me. If it can be of any help, then please.